Wonderful. That's great. Okay. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here to worship together. This is great. I tend to pace about a bit, so hopefully that will be okay. Isn't it good to be able to express our love for Jesus together in worship, and appreciate so much those involved in the worship ministry in our churches that help us to do that. Worship isn't only about our singing, but it's just a wonderful opportunity to gather together and have those that are gifted in music and song to help us with that. There are some things just in terms of when we collectively worship together that we can't repeat anywhere else. Something about strength, there's something about God coming amongst us as his people, his gathered church this morning, that is really, really precious. And in a busy week with all kinds of things happening as life happens to us, we don't want to miss the opportunity we have together today to gather in his name as his people. Somebody say amen this morning. I want to read from the scriptures first of all, and then give you a little bit of a way into the word today, and say some things that God has put on my heart. So let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go back to some familiar verses from the very beginning of Acts 2, which is the launch pad moment of the church. You know, I often say that it would be great if we had YouTube clips of what happened 2,000 years ago, wouldn't it? Some of you have a smartphone with you and you can see, don't do it right now, but you could if you wanted to, check what's happening around the world and almost instantaneously see all kinds of great events and very small and minor ones, millions of them uploaded minute by minute. We can't do that for the events of the Gospels 2,000 years ago, but what we do have are these extraordinary written accounts that the Bible tells us are not just man's words, but are the very words of God, breathed into life through ordinary men and women, those that were eyewitnesses, and those men that have written down these accounts. The Bible declares they're not just speaking their own words, but they're speaking the very words of God, superintended by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read some of those from Dr. Luke's second book. It's called the Book of Acts, and starting at the very beginning of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire place where they were sitting. And their divided tongues as a fire appearing to them and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites," and not Elamites, but Elamites, "residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Now jump with me to verse 42 in the same chapter. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every person and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's thank God this morning for his word, his living word, his word which is not just some fragments from history, but alive right now, breathed into by the Holy Spirit and able to quicken our lives today, able to give us life. You know, if I were to have a title for this morning's message, it would be The Church That Jesus Built. The Church That Jesus Built. I believe that God is up to something with the church. How many of you know that church is not actually man's idea? It's God's idea. And this miracle of the church, this mystery of the church, this often messy thing that is called the church, is not actually a human idea at all. It is the very idea of God, the very purpose of God by which he is going to build and bring his kingdom until Jesus comes again. Just some years ago when I was pastoring in a church in the center of Cardiff, a team ministry there and a city center church, a great historic church, but seeking to reach the changing city in new ways, in fresh ways. We had somebody on our team who was an evangelist. His name is Steve Harris. He's one of our leaders. And Steve had grown up in that church and for years as an accountant, kind of a bivocational ministry, he'd started going into schools and taking assemblies and RE lessons. He was particularly gifted in that, so that for more than a decade or so, almost every high school and primary school in the city, Steve had been in there taking assemblies. All over the city, there would be people that know him as the Mr. Harris who came in to our assembly. But Steve had also gone out on the streets in the city and kind of kept very fresh his passion for meeting people where they are and trying to reach them in a moment in their busy lives. He came up to us at a team meeting one day and said, I really think it would be great if we took a series on a Sunday night, a four-week series he pitched for and he got it, to try and help one another sharing our faith in Jesus with others. Said, I think there are many people in the church that could do with a refresher in that, some encouragement. Because if they're like me, Steve said, actually, we're praying for people. We're trying to be good neighbors and good witnesses. But actually, we all could do with a bit of encouragement and a bit of help. So he put together a four-week series. And at the start of that series, by way of an introduction, he took his friend Daniel into the high street, the busiest shopping thoroughfare in the city centre of Cardiff. And they decided they would just go and ask ordinary people on a busy Saturday afternoon in the hustle and bustle of life what they think about church, just as a starting point. Now, I want to say this morning, it's not actually all about church, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason, isn't he, that we're here today? But Steve wanted to get us started in the real world, in our real lives. And so that's what they did. And very simply, for a couple of hours, they were the kind of people in the center of town that you wanted to avoid if you were out shopping. They'd pounce on people and put not just the camera in front of them, but the long, fluffy microphone. And say just that simple question, what do you think of church? Well, it's the capital city of Wales, a great church and chapel tradition, and you might have expected all kinds of responses, but many people were startled by the question. They didn't quite know what to say, but when they did say something, often it was this, I don't really think about it at all. Some said, I used to go to church. I went to Sunday school, or I went to youth club, or I went to church with my family years ago, but it's not really a part of my life today. They did find some people that admitted to going to church and being regular churchgoers. Some gave comments that maybe would be edited out of any video, but a lot were polite but just registered that church wasn't necessarily something they thought about very much at all. They say that Wales is, as a nation, has seen many spiritual revivals, but it's a nation of prodigals.
They can sing the hymns of our historic faith in the rugby stadium, which is only a stone's throw from our church in the city centre, with tears streaming down their face in the emotion of the moment. And yet many of those prodigals that once were understanding the gospel story and maybe brought up in a Christian community and a Christian faith background don't now have an active and a current and a living faith in a loving and living God. So that's what Steve and his friend Daniel met on the streets that day. Just towards the end, they thought, we'll get one more for the can, one more for the final cut. And there was a guy coming out of, a young man, coming out of HMV Record Store. How many of you know records are back? Okay, a few years ago, if I'd used this illustration, I had to kind of apologize for calling it a record store. Didn't know what to call it, but vinyl is back. If you've got some, check it out again because it might be worth something. They're charging £20 for vinyl albums now. What on earth is happening to us? Well, this guy was coming out of HMV Record Store, and they just asked him the same question. Excuse me, young man, what do you think of church? Without missing a beat, he said, I love her. I just bought her album. Now, I need to explain that Cardiff is the hometown of a lady called Charlotte Church. At the age of 12, on a reality show, Charlotte was found and became the voice of an angel, she was known, with this astonishing, classically trained and beautiful voice. And I won't say anything about whether that label is still true of her today, but just to say that the people in Cardiff that particular night when they heard that laughed like you laughed. But I'm not so sure they only laughed at the joke on the word church and her name, but they could not believe that a trendy, cool-looking young guy had just bought a Charlotte Church album. I wonder what people think all around us when they hear about church, when they pass the church. It's a joy for me now in my role as Elim's General Superintendent to be let out of Wales and actually to get out into the hundreds of Elim churches that we have in the UK and further afield. It's a joy to see the variety, the incredible diversity of the kinds of churches that we now have. We're not a franchise like McDonald's. Or we're not the same in every place. And sometimes you might wish that we were, but we're not. We're very different. We have city churches right in the city center of some of our largest places. We have some very multinational congregations now. Hallelujah. But we also have local rural churches, some right in community centers, some meeting in hired halls, and others with purpose-built beautiful facilities like this. The church, even the Elim Church, is very diverse. Do you know that around the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ has been meeting from sunrise to sunset? The church, God's idea, has been meeting. They will have been meeting in large cathedrals, some of them. Many of those wonderful, beautiful, historic buildings. There will be many that are meeting in purpose-built facilities like this. There'll be others that will be hiring halls, maybe a town hall or a local community center or often a school. There'll be baby churches just getting started in somebody's living room somewhere. There'll be churches across the globe that are meeting for fear of a knock at the door because they're meeting kind of underground, not necessarily literally, but there is a church on a rubbish tip on the edge of the vast city of Cairo. There's a church that meets in a cave in that same city. Thousands of people, some of you will maybe have seen something of that amazing move of God. And there are nations right now where the baby church is coming alive against all the odds, against all the opposition. Somebody say amen. The church is God's idea. And so when we think about church here, it is vitally important, I believe, that we have a living, active faith for God's church in our changing, chaotic world to actually still accomplish his purposes. God is up to something through us. I want to say just a few things. I have the joy of speaking in many different churches, and whenever I can, just by way of introduction, we'll come to the passage in a moment. I want to say these things. First of all, when the people out there in Redditch, in your world, in your experience, in your circle of friends and neighbors and workmates and colleagues and acquaintances, when they think of church, often they think of buildings. But I want to say today, we know different. Great buildings are so helpful to us. We believe in having, you know, we want to have great spaces and facilities that can help us to reach out to the communities that we're a part of and that we're here to serve in Jesus' name. And there's real purpose and meaning in doing that. But the church is not defined by buildings. We know it's about people, not buildings. It's all about people. People that are here, and people that are yet to be here. People in and people around us. That God wants a big church. A big worldwide family of people that love him and are surrendered to him. It's about people, not buildings. And the amazing thing is that the people that God gathers, we're such a mixed bunch, aren't we? It's not about one type of people. It's not about one shape and size that fits his view. He loves us all with an equal love. So don't be surprised if you find all kinds of people being drawn to Jesus and the Church of Jesus Christ. If you were to just to take a look around for a moment, go on, just allow yourself a moment to look around the room. The kids and the youth have already gone out, but in this room today, what on earth and what under heaven has brought us together? I suggest to you, it is the call of Jesus, a personal call. I want to say this and just sow out some words that are very much on my heart at the moment. I believe that God still comes to real people in real places. Just give me away this morning if you're a real person. Real people in the room, with all our ups and downs, with all the things that we carry, with all the differences in our personality. I want to say today, the Bible makes it very clear. In Peter's letter to the early churches, he says this: you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, like our sister exhorted us earlier on, chosen by God. However, he also says this: once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were in darkness, now you're in the light. So there is this revelation, this drawing back of the veil. So we see clearly that God is up to something with the church in calling real people out of darkness into light, into new life with him. People, not just buildings. Second thing I want to say about the church, God's church, is it is intentionally his church. It is intentionally about people, not just buildings, but it's also not about religion, like many think, but about relationship. So if the Church of Jesus Christ is about people and relationship, let's just pause on that for a moment. Relationship, first of all, with God. Actually, it's not a leisure club. It's not an activity. It's not just a belief system or a set of behaviors that cause us to gather together today and to live out in relationship with each other out in the world where we are placed. But it is the calling of God, the design and the desire of God. So, relationships with God. That individual men and women and young people can come into a living relationship with a God that loves them and everything becomes new. But there's not only that direction of relationship, there's also this direction of relationship. I want you to know that God's church is about relationship with one another, as well as relationship with him. Now, here's where often the church on the earth runs into some problems, because it's not always easy to get on with one another. However much we might desire to, you know, every church on the planet will struggle with this like the early church did, that we're called together, though we're so different. Different tribes, backgrounds, behaviors, attitudes, all kinds of experiences that are different, different languages, different cultures, and yet called together into one faith, one Lord, one church, one future hope and purpose in Christ Jesus. That's a good time to say amen. So don't be surprised if that calling together takes time and takes effort. Here in the book of Acts, right at the very beginning, we see a baby church starting to do life together, not just personally loving him and obeying him, but together learning how to become this community of faith and hope and life and forgiveness and giving and serving beyond themselves. It's not automatic, but I believe that the world deserves to see the real church loving and living for Jesus together. It's amazing how in so many different communities of the earth, God is still building his church. So, somebody said years ago, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. And I kind of know what they mean, that church is always messy. It always is, always will be. That's not me being irreligious. Well, maybe it is. Maybe I don't mind being irreligious. It's not me being unbiblical, though. It's absolutely biblical that over the stuff, how many of you know that life happens to us too? We're not immune because we follow Jesus. The difference is that we live life with him and for him, empowered and given this incredible advantage of personal relationship with him and this amazing power to do life together with strength beyond our own limitations. And yet to do that without being self-righteous or self-dependent is the call of the church. The final thing I want to say about the church by way of introduction, I'm going to fly into these next sections of the scripture that we read, is this, that when God looks down on us at this moment in time and in space, he sees one church. I said one church. You see, he's not looking at our labels. He's not looking at the badges over our doors. He's not looking at how we like to gather in tribes. Not really. But he's calling us beyond that to live as his changed, redeemed, transformed people in every community, every place. That doesn't mean that we're looking for organizational unity. You know, that's a very messy thing and a very challenging thing. We have all kinds of reasons why that doesn't happen, this side of glory. But God is looking for our hearts. And in many nations where the church has been banned or abolished or kind of shut down, as it has, the church is still alive. Because it's not dependent on buildings. It's not dependent upon religion. It's not dependent upon organizational unity. It's dependent upon the Spirit of God breathing life into real people. So I am full of hope for the church. And here coming into your local expression of church as Elim here in Redditch, in this amazing facility that you have, I want to say with all my heart, I have hope and faith that we as the church can serve Jesus where we are with great faith and a great release of his Holy Spirit's power in order to do something really significant for his name. Hallelujah. Come with me just for a moment back into Acts chapter 2. There was once a church at the very beginning. The very beginning of the days, those heady days, those dreamy days when Jesus risen from the dead. 40 days of resurrection life appearances, which are mind-blowing. We just get a few shorthand glimpses of them here, but selected so that we might have faith and have certain hope. But you know, that first church began not really knowing much about what the future would hold other than the general things that Jesus had said. I will be with you always wherever you go. But you are on the move. You are going to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Now, Jerusalem for most of them wasn't their home city. It wasn't the place where the disciples, for example, the 12 felt most at home. Most of them were Galilee boys. Most of those in the entourage that were following Jesus, the men and the women, had come from further afield. But here in Acts chapter 2, something happens. The church goes from 120 who are waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon them so they have power to live up to and live out the calling of Jesus, that they might, weak old them, struggling, fallible, fallen, messed up, and constantly messing up, ordinary men and women might have the power to live for him in fresh ways. People just like us, I pinch myself, flesh and blood people just like us, who are waiting for power to live this new life in Jesus' name. And then in Acts chapter 2, suddenly, still believe in suddenlies, still believe in suddenly moments that can change us in a moment. How many of you still believe in suddenlies for yourself? How many of you still believe in suddenlies for those around you? Those we've been praying for ages and they've not come through yet to faith, or those that need a miracle right now, those that need a breakthrough in their life that's often way under the surface, still believe in the God of suddenlies. He still meets real people in real places. Real places like Redditch and Cardiff, where I live. Real places. Nowhere's too hard for him. No community is too tough for him. He specializes in breaking in one life at a time, one family at a time. Hallelujah. I'm starting to stir up my own faith as I preach this morning. But this new community of believers went from 120 to 3,000 plus 120 plus in just that first day. And we reach into that in Acts chapter 2, not just on the beginning of the day when the Holy Spirit comes and they spill onto the street with this newfound boldness and courage and fire upon them, but towards the end of the day, when Peter has addressed the crowd, the fisherman has become a preacher overnight, or certainly during the day. And we get this question at the end from the crowd, what do we then do? Peter says to them, repent and believe, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For this promise is for you, not just for us, and for all who will come in his name. And then we get the snapshot, verse 42 onwards, of what happens next in the next chapter as the thousands begin to live a new life together as baby followers of Jesus. I just want to point out three things about that little snapshot. If you have time this week, maybe in your own personal time, you might just get those few verses out in Acts chapter 2 again and read over them. And read over them maybe just with an openness of heart. Lord, show me something about that first church that is relevant to my life, to our church today. I want to suggest three things. First of all, verse 42 says this. So those who were together, those new believers, the many, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe and holiness came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done. It's that word devoted. First of all, this new baby, fresh explosion of people in the first church had a devotion. Devotion is a love word. It's not a word of religious observance. It's not a word of kind of duty. It's a love word. If you're devoted, I'm thinking of songs right now. They're not particularly spiritual songs. Hopelessly Devoted to You. If you can name who sang that one, then there's a prize afterwards. Pastor Robin will find a prize for you. Devotion is not a mechanical or an artificial or a stale or a dry word. It's drawn from the language of love. And I want us to see that the church that Jesus calls together is called not to slavishly serve him, not just to gather together in dutiful obedience, but to love him with all our heart and all our might. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at a conference at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. Has blessed the world. It's a huge church of about 18,000 people, and its senior pastor, Bill Hybels, is very well known. Although he's close to retirement now, he's not going to retire, but that kind of age, he has kind of coined a phrase that the local church is the hope of the world. Now, initially, some of us heard that and said, then God help the world. Unless, if that's true, then the church in every community, in every place, needs to be full of hope and life and love and compassion and mercy and grace and going the extra mile. Amen? Us, the world is in trouble. Actually, Jesus is the hope of the world. But what Bill Hybels is saying is through his church, he wants to bring hope. Through this mishmash of people that we are together over time, he's going to do something to bring life and hope and transformation to many. And Bill Hybels, just the other week in Peterborough, in a conference of many, many leaders, after many years of ministry, very well known to many of us in church leadership in the UK and around the world, he said this: you know, I've just realized after all these years that God is the best thing that's ever happened to my life. And it's almost like people said, say, what? You're kind of this world-renowned Christian leader. Why are you saying that, Bill? And he was just dropping the guard for a moment and saying, this is for all of us, guys. There has to be this heartfelt commitment to God and to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, an openness to his Holy Spirit personally. Clear away everything else. It's all about him, loving him, and realizing that he has come to us, real people, very personally. So guys, I make no apologies for reminding you today that you and I are called to be lovers of Jesus, not just followers of Jesus. And if we can rediscover that for this generation, what it means to unashamedly be in love with God and thankful and appreciative, yes, but also in relationship with him, something begins to be released. When it's not just an ideology or a teaching or a belief or a behavior system that we're peddling, but it's a loving relationship with the one that made us. The Bible is really clear here, Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves. They weren't cajoled and persuaded and arm twisted to gather together or to do life out in their workplace. Some of them might have been working for the Roman authorities, the occupying force. And they might have had ideas about that. They might have had political views that wanted to see the Romans gone. And so how they served in that job, they were going to do it now as those who love God and let his love permeate the way they look at the world. Some of them would have been slaves and they were going to serve their masters out of the love relationship that they had for Jesus. Some of them might be masters of households, although I doubt many on that first day. Many of them were of different ethnic mixes that would have looked down on each other, but now they're in love with God and they're devoting themselves to living differently. And so you begin to see what that devotion looks like. They devote themselves to the Word, not their favorite preachers, but the Word of God. They devote themselves to worship and fellowship. And for them, this thing of breaking bread together wasn't a religious institution at a certain time, in a certain way, sat in rows, and nothing wrong with that. I love the opportunity we have to do it. But they didn't have a building they could rent. This was day one. They just simply had a desire to meet together, thank you, and grow together as the new community of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem that was a hostile place for them right now. So this devotion, I believe that Jesus wants to bring to us a new devotion. From now on, the church in our community, in our, not just the Elim churches, 550 or so churches in the UK and thousands that we're partnering abroad, but we're just a small part of the kingdom of God. A new devotion. Guys, I believe with all my heart that the real message of a God who loves all and who personally has the answer, even if I don't know the answer for my neighbor, Jesus does. And a church that will have a new devotion for him. The Holy Spirit's going to take us some places together in worship and wonder, with a sense of a fresh openness to his power and his presence. There'll be moments of awe to come where we can't go on with the service because we're so conscious of his presence. There'll be times when we change the agenda of the church, the plans, because we're so conscious of how much he loves us and those around us. Just this past week, we've been heard some stories of people are saying, hey, it may have been an absolute pain in so many ways, but we've seen something we haven't seen much of in a while. We've seen people being neighborly. People dug in Cardiff, where I am, a few miles away in Cowbridge, they dug people out of a car and went to those that were stuck in their cars on the motorway and brought them home for the night and fed them and gave them a bed to sleep in. And they were just saying, what is it about this? There's actually been a good side to it, where people have started to just be otherly and to go beyond themselves. I want to say that's the heart of the gospel, devoted to God. And out of that devotion to him, beginning to live different lives. Lives that are marked not just by our own selfishness and self-importance, but by this sense of being marked out by Christ. Not superior to others, but actually trying to be their servant. Trying to help them lovingly with a toughness and a resilience. Not easily offended by the opposition that we get. So they were not only devoted, they began to live differently. Now, yes, it did mean they gave up some stuff. But here in Acts 2, there's very little of that. Later in the book of Acts, you hear of some of the stuff that they gave up. And towards the end of the New Testament, Paul writes, such were some of you. You used to be like this, 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 and this, and this. Now, you're living different lives. But he's not glorying in those past lives or making it some kind of hurdle to overcome. Just beginning to focus that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, he begins to work in us to create new appetites and new behaviors. Guys, I believe that we're at a time in our nation where things are changing so much around us. What people are believing, the behaviors around us are shockingly accelerating. It's not time for finger pointing. It's not time for moralizing. Holy Spirit to give us ways in. You know, again, for many, many years, people have talked about unchurched folk being a long way from Jesus and building bridges from the church to them. Building bridges from our faith to those that increasingly are abandoning traditional Christian faith. I want to say this. We don't just need huge, great suspension bridges like the one I drove over this morning across the Severn. We need some very small little bridges to be built to those all around us. I spoke to a neighbor across the way on Thursday for the first time in about 3 years. She was widowed about 18 months ago, and I did speak to her actually briefly then. But in just the busyness of life, but out she was clearing her snow. And I took just a moment, I wasn't feeling particularly spiritual, just to go over and talk to her. Ah, oh, it did me good. And on the way back, I've got to be honest, I was saying, Lord, I'm really sorry that in the busyness of life, I take for granted those all around me. It's so easy for me to drive across a big bridge, but maybe I need to start some fresh little bridges to those that are at the gym, those that are in my neighborhood, those that I meet, maybe those that I've not kept up to date with, some friendships. And I just want to say, guys, living different lives doesn't come from us, you know, kind of putting some spiritual selfie up there. But it comes from just starting fresh steps to say, Jesus, help me have a new sense of difference in my life. I pray that those small steps will start to make a difference with my family when I go against the grain, I go against what I want to do, when I forgive where I feel that I've been wronged, where I make an effort to be of help to somebody, to serve somebody, I believe that there's a new difference that came. We read, and I'm going to bring this into land in the next few minutes. We read towards the end of this section. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. As they began to live life together and love one another and share and give and learn generosity rather than just holding to themselves, something began to happen. No Twitter, no Instagram, but the grapevine started to work. And people started to talk about the way these followers of Jesus lived. And I think one by one and household by household, they just began to get curious and get connected until it's very clear that it's like a magnet, an attraction to Jesus and to this new community. In a church that's seen some growth over these years and has the blessed challenge of coping with that, I want to encourage you to be really full of faith and hope that actually it's not just about us finding them. There is something God wants to do through the love that's expressed in a community of believers together, where he starts to make us and actually ultimately to make his name more attractive. People start to see there's something happening in that community of faith. They're not just against things, they're for us. They're for us. There's no strings. There's no strings. A different people, a new and fresh difference that's going to come in our lives because we're learning to love extravagantly those that are not here as well as those that are. And I see so much of that in churches as they're discovering how to reach community. Things like Food Bank and CAP and lots of all kinds of extraordinary ways of trying to reach out, building little bridges. It's not just so we have a full program. The motivation is because we're loving him and he's giving us a new love for others that we wouldn't naturally have. Finally, a new adventure. There is, on the first day of the church, a new devotion. And I want to say to us, 2,000 years on, in another chapter of the church, we need that fresh devotion. He's bringing it. He's stirring it in us. That you would be as in love with Jesus, as passionate about him in the coming years as you ever have been. More so. A new difference that comes not by the church saying we're better than you or look how we're doing, but sensitively, tenderly, with humility, serving love that begins to show that we're not claiming to be it, but he is the answer. And we're going to live differently. We're going to live courageously. We're going to live sacrificially together. Churches are doing that. You're doing that right now in this season of grace. But finally, guys, I want to say it is for purpose. They were just starting out on an adventure, a new adventure, whether they wanted to or not. We don't have all the stories of what happened to the 3,000 plus. We get some highlights of a few of them. Some of them would have stayed in Jerusalem and lived the rest of their lives in that huge central city, central to eternal destiny. But most of them didn't. Some of them went back to Galilee, to the country, to the beautiful rolling hills and the fishing communities and others of them, like the disciples that we know that are named, would have gone to the ends of the earth. But it was the start of an adventure of faith where Jesus that was calling them was promising that he would be with them always and everywhere, every place. I believe that the church in our time, whatever the statistics and the headlines might say, that God is not finished with his church in the UK. That he is bringing life and hope. He's the God who's always in season. Whatever the beast from the east has done to our season, right now the farmers are struggling. Saw them pouring milk down the drains. The reality for a farmer when this happens on the first day of spring, back on the 1st of March. But you know, God's always in season. And Jesus said one day to his disciples, look at the fields. You can tell the weather, you can predict the weather, but you're not seeing what I'm seeing. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. Church, I want to say this morning, Jesus has come to us with the same call that he poured out that day on the day of Pentecost. In the midst of all that we're doing, I believe that he's calling us to have a fresh devotion, fresh love for him, to nail that thing, that this year is going to be about loving you, Lord. It's not just going to be about what I'm doing for you. It's going to be about loving you. Give me a fresh heart. Renew my first love. For some of you, that's your prayer right now. Lord, I don't just want to go through the motions. I remember what it was when you first touched me. I remember what it was when I really got it that you've called me and you love me. That's what will get us through, guys. Not just duty and religion. So a fresh devotion, church. We're doing it for him. He starts to give us fresh fuel for the rest of our journey. A new difference. Not that we're saying, look at me, but slowly, gradually, word is getting out that these people are different. They'll love you regardless of your background. They'll accept you regardless. They're actually realizing we're just the same, except we have received the grace of God that's also available to you. And finally, that fresh adventure. Years from now, some of us are going to tell some stories about what happened in this next season. Some stories about lives changed, not for our credit, but to the glory of God. And most of those will be shared stories because we're better together than we are on our own. Church, would you stand? I don't know whether it's, as we're about to wind up, would it be appropriate to have the worship team back? Is that okay? Thank you. Thanks, Ben. Thanks. Church, my time has gone, but his hasn't. Would you close your eyes for a moment? I want to pray for you. There's always a sense of privilege to come to a church and cheerleading on behalf of what our churches around the nation are doing. It's a part of the Elim family, but way beyond that today, I've sought to be true to his word and to say God is all over you. All over your life, all over your past, present, and future. And church, in the name of Jesus, let me call forth every prophetic word. Let me stir up. Some of you have been here a long time. Others have just come or recent seasons. And I want to say in the name of Jesus, devote yourself to him. Devote yourself to his work in this community. And for as long as you're here, would you seek to live differently? Would you seek to allow him to take you into some new things, some new adventures, some new partnerships? Some of you, maybe this next few months is a time to say, Lord, will you show me what you want me to get involved in? Because I think you're calling me, I think you're wanting me to be engaged with something afresh. Some of you maybe have some more capacity and some more time available. And why don't you begin to pray and actively seek, talk to your leaders about what you can do to be a part of the adventure of Jesus transforming this community. Don't hold back. Don't think you've got nothing to offer. Your personality is wired in a way that God is able to use you very uniquely. But he may also be right now just wanting to add you into the mix, the flavor of a team, of a group that can do more together than they can on their own. Will you pray a prayer with me and say, come Holy Spirit, give me a fresh season from this day on as the snow melts, that Lord, there'd be a fresh season for us as individuals and for this church. If you would like to, maybe just reach out your hands towards him, just a simple sign of openness. You don't have to do that. It doesn't make you more spiritual, but some of us, you know, kind of, we're expressive, and you introverts in the place, that's fine. You do it inside. Pray with me this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I receive today a fresh release of devotion to you. I believe the Holy Spirit is here to help me to love you with a with a greater love to express that in fresh ways. I want, Lord, to know you and to be in close relationship with you more than ever. And in the name of Jesus, I surrender my heart and my mind and my spirit afresh, that fresh devotion that you have given to me. I want to share with others that they would love you too. Lord, make me different. In the name of Jesus, I pray for a fresh difference. I'm not just going to preach at people, but I'm going to try and live and give an example and to model what it is to trust you through all the stuff of life. To turn your way rather than just my way. To seek your answers rather than just mine. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe into me courage to live differently and a living beyond myself that's going to make me available for others. And finally, in the name of Jesus, Lord, release the fresh adventure in my life. Seen some things and given thanks for some things, but together with my brothers and sisters, as part of this church, take us deeper into your adventure in this community and the surrounding area. Lord, release it. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would release this church into the fullness of its capacity. Right now, there is multiplied capacity in this church and more to come. And as some step out, Lord, you will fill gaps and you will give them others. You will entrust to them other hearts, other ministries, other people that can come and not only shoulder responsibility, but step out in Jesus' name. I pray there'd be an openness, that you'd help us with all the mess. Sometimes we just get so distracted and we struggle with our own responses. But in the name of Jesus, release the adventure of faith for this church in a seasonal way. Let it go from addition to multiplication in Jesus' name. And we promise that we will seek to give you glory, not hold it for ourselves, that we will seek to be giving of glory and partnering with those that you send to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.